a slightly different approach to the Bible study today by looking at a thread of thought that runs through the Scripture. We've taken two readings, the first from 1 Kings chapter 12, the second from Zechariah chapter 8. And both readings have a similar subject, and yet they also contain contrasting events. The similar subject is that it contains both reference to the old and the young. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have reference made to the council of the old men, which Rehoboam sought, and also the council of the young men. And it was the counsel of the young men that he followed on that occasion. In Zechariah chapter 8, we have reference made to a time when the Lord will restore Jerusalem and when he himself will dwell in the midst. And there in that setting, we find the old and the young together in the city of Jerusalem. I want to look at the subject of the differing generations, the different generations, and how you unite the generations biblically. How we unite, or how we connect the generations biblically. Of course, both are related on a physical level, on a natural level. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have a young generation without an old generation. Solomon said in his book, the Ecclesiastes, that one generation passes and another generation rises. Two different generations, and yet they are related one to the other. You cannot have one without the other. There is a natural connection between the old and the young. But when you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, it highlights the fact that while there is a natural connection between the old and the young, they can be very much separated, very much disconnected. And on that occasion, Rehoboam was seeking advice as to how he would begin his reign. His father Solomon had died. He was now to ascend the throne, and he's seeking advice. And he does something that is commendable. He went to the old men, the men who had served with Solomon, and he sought their advice as to how he should reign. But having received their advice, and their advice was that he should serve the people, that he should speak kindly to them, that he should treat them well, and they would serve him forever. But having received that counsel, he then turned to his companions whom he had grown up with, the young men, a new generation, and their advice was altogether different. If you look at the chapter again, in verse number 10, they said to him, "You speak to the people, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." And when you begin to look at that, you can see the different outlook between the old man and the young man, the different perspective that they had. The young men were saying to Solomon, "You must establish your authority." And they thought that the way to do that was to increase the burden. Keep the people suppressed. Don't give them any leeway by which they could in any way express their desires, but establish your authority. Their evaluation was entirely different. But it wasn't wise counsel. Wasn't wise advice. It was very divisive, and it had deadly consequences for Rehoboam. Look at verse 16 of the chapter. "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David, so Israel departed unto their tents. And this was the beginning of the division of the nation and the kingdom of Israel. And from this point onwards, Jeroboam will reign over only two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes break away following Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You can see here that the counsel that the young men gave to the newly crowned king was not good counsel. It did not, as it were, unify his kingdom. It was not a benefit to him. It brought division. It brought separation. It brought deadly consequences. It's an event that sadly highlights something that is often a reality, not only in a nation, but in families, and also in the Church of Jesus Christ. For what we find here is the polarization of the generations. While they are related naturally, physically, in a physical way, yet there are differences, and very often those differences can become so divisive that the old and the young are polarized. It happens in a nation, happens in families, and it happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a form of segregation, the segregating of the old and the young. The old can be dismissive of the young can be disrespectful and dismissive of the old, and you find this division coming in, this wedge. It's very easy in the church setting to develop what you might call a compartmentalization approach, where the different age groups are segregated and they never have any bearing or any relation or connection one to the other. In the case of Rehoboam, it was not a blessing. It was allowed by the Lord as a judgment upon him and upon the nation for their sin. And this division came in. But it highlights the fact of the segregation that so often takes place between the generations. And it's not good. But the second reference is altogether different from the first. And this is what I want to focus on today in Zechariah chapter 8, just for a few minutes, because here again we have the two generations. But instead of segregation and division, there is harmony. The two are dwelling together. Look at verse 4 of the chapter. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Notice the different generations. An aging generation soon to leave this scene of time. A new generation rising up. And yet they are together. They are together. Characterized by their own particular circumstances and their own needs. Look at the old men. They are characterized as having a staff in his hand for very age. Indicates that the years have taken their toll. The strength of the body is decayed. The limbs are not as strong as they once were. And they need an aid. They need a staff to lean upon. Rest is needed because the body is tired. That's the characteristic of age. The body tires much more quickly, much more easily. You can see it depicted here in verse number 4. The old men, the old women, they're in the same streets of the same city, but they're leaning upon their staff. The years have taken their toll. But by way of contrast, the young are playing in the streets, exhibiting here the embodiment of energy and vitality, running about, doing what is natural to children. It comes naturally to them. They play and the imagination is alive. and they're playing their games and they're running about the very same street. On the sidewalk, you have the old men leaning on their staff. The physical strength has gone. The body tires much more quickly. And right at their feet, a new generation of children running about with all the vibrancy and vitality and the energy of youth. They're not segregated. They're not separated. They are together. And you can see this picture very clearly. The Lord is highlighting too, as I believe, the fact that there is a mutual dependence between the old and the young. The two generations are related physically, and they need to be connected in many, many more ways because they are mutually dependent one upon the other. The older generation imparts wisdom that has been gained through experience, imparts knowledge. But the young generation brings the strength and the energy to put that knowledge into practice, which the older generation no longer possesses. Turn back to Exodus chapter 18 for an illustration. This is the time when Moses and the children of Israel have come in to the wilderness. The Lord bringing them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egyptian slavery. And while they are there, Moses' father-in-law comes to visit. And Jethro looks upon his son and looks upon the nation of Israel, and he sees what is happening. Verse number 13. By the way, look at verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. You can see respect there. Something that's missing in our modern age. In fact, Moses would later write in this same book, one of the requirements in civic law given to Israel as a theocratic nation was that the people were to rise up before the grey head, indicating that there was to be respect shown towards the older generation. And Moses himself, who is the leader, shows that respect to his father-in-law. Look at verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning on to the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning on to evening?" He says in verse 18, or verse 17, "The thing that thou doest is not good. I will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." And he gives him then very good advice. He tells him to establish, as it were, a pyramid of authority, the chain of command in modern terms, and to appoint officers and captains that will look after the smaller issues, and then the great issues were to be brought to Moses. You can see what's happening here. Jethro, the aged man, the father-in-law, looks on, and with his broad experience, the knowledge gained from the experience of life, he says to his son-in-law, "What you're doing's not good. You're going to wear yourself out. It's not possible for you to solve all the individual problems that arise among this vast congregation. You must delegate, you must devolve the matters. And then those greater matters reserved for yourself. And that way you will preserve the longevity of the nation." He's giving him advice based on his knowledge and on his experience. If you turn to Numbers chapter 10, a little later on in the history of the Israelites in the wilderness, when they're setting out on their journeys, Moses says to his father-in-law, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 31, he says, to his father-in-law, we are journeying, verse 29, we're journeying on to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And Moses said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. You see, Moses, as a representative of the younger generation, is recognizing that his aged father-in-law has something that will benefit him. Along this journey of life in the wilderness, he recognizes that his years have gained knowledge and experience, and he says, you know how we are to encamp. You know what wilderness life is like, and where the best camping grounds are, and how we can survive in this vast wilderness. And you can be to us instead of eyes. You know the way through. You see, he's recognizing that the older generation, through the experience of life, has built up that reservoir of knowledge and wisdom, which will be a benefit to the younger generation. But Jethro had reached that stage of life where his strength was not what it once was. He wasn't able to pack up the tents day in and day out and carry the burdens. That would be left to the younger generation. And what the Bible is teaching us in Zechariah chapter 8 in the context of the church is that we must recognize the connection between the old and the young. This is the way the Lord has intended it to be. Not for the generations to be segregated and disconnected one from the other, but that they might be mutually dependent upon each other for what each other can impart to one another. Isn't it interesting in Zechariah chapter 8 that not only is there no segregation, but neither is there any suppression of the age groups, of what is natural to either. In Zechariah chapter 8, the old are still characterized by the onset of age, leaning on the staff. The young are characterized by the vibrancy of their youth. They're playing in the streets. And doesn't that show us that the Lord does not suppress what is natural to us at the different stages and development of life? Remember in Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord is in the midst. In verse number 3, he says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. The Lord is there. He's in the city. And the old are there and the young are there. And the Lord is there in the midst. And the Lord doesn't suppress either. The Lord doesn't take away the aging process. We're on the return journey to the grave, to the dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Some people think that because we are Christians, therefore somehow we are going to escape the natural infirmities, the natural aging process. No, that's not what will happen. We still come from Adam. And that judgment that was placed upon Adam in the Garden of Eden, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, is upon every one of us. That's why we age. In the scientific world, they're trying to discover the gene that will prevent aging. They'll never find it. They'll never find it. Because it is the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. In this return journey we are on, the Lord doesn't suppress that. We've got to grow old, every one of us. If that's the Lord's will for us. Murray McShane died at 29. That wasn't the Lord's will. But in the ordinary course of things, we grow old. It's not a nice experience. My brother-in-law said to me, once you turn 40, things slow down. And I didn't really know what he means. I now know what he means. I know what he means. We grow old. The Lord doesn't suppress that. And all that comes with old age, we've got to endure it so that we can prove the grace of the Lord even in that time of life. But neither does the Lord suppress what is natural to children. Doesn't suppress it. Children are lively, full of energy. Their imagination is alive. Life is all ahead of them. That's the difference between the old and the young. As we get older, we have a past. We have a history. We look back. But the young, life is all future. It's all ahead of them. And the imagination is alive. And the energy is just there in all of its fullness and vibrancy. The Lord doesn't suppress that. I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, you know. And that's what we've been doing this past week with the children. Look, taking what is natural to them and using it in order to convey the message of the gospel, the message of salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things." There's the process of growth, maturity, development. But Paul recognizes there's something that is peculiar to childhood, youthhood. It is their nature. And the Lord doesn't suppress that. Doesn't suppress it. I remember when I was the chairperson of the Parent Council in Scotland, way up near where Murray McShane visited in Strachan, and the head teacher said, "We're introducing a new program of teaching. We're going to teach through play." And I was very hesitant, and I expressed my hesitation to her. But I thought, I will watch and I will observe this. And I came to the place where I recognized they were taking something that was natural to children, natural to childhood, and using it in order to teach, and it's very effective. That's what we have been doing this past week with the children. And any of the children that I met on the way out afterwards were all very appreciative, not only the parents, but the children enjoyed the week. You see, the Lord doesn't suppress what is natural to the children. Doesn't suppress what is natural to either generation. But what is the secret of bringing the two generations together? Well, the secret is found in that passage, Zechariah 8, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." There's the secret. The Lord. He doesn't segregate the age groups. He doesn't suppress what is natural to either. But rather, he brings them together as the one who is the source of the bonding and the binding of the generations. Why? Because he is the need of each generation. Whether it be the old or the young, we all need the Lord. And it's only the Lord can meet the need. You know, young people think to themselves, "Oh, that religion business, that's just for old people." Well, yes, old people need the Lord. They need the Lord. And the Lord is the one who can meet the need of those in the declining years of life. But young people need the Lord as well. And it's only the Lord can meet the need of a young heart that's looking forward, that's seeking purpose and meaning and fulfillment. It's only the Lord who can meet the need. And when you read this chapter in Zechariah 8, on one side of the street you've old men leaning on their staff. In the street you've boys and girls running about, shouting, laughing, playing. And what is it that brings them together? It's the Lord. The Lord. He doesn't segregate. And he doesn't suppress. He meets the need. And furthermore, he gives a service to all. Turn back a few pages in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Joel. If you find the break there, after Daniel, you come to Hosea, and then you'll come to Joel. The prophecy of Joel in chapter number 2, verse 27. And this is a passage that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the New Testament disciples in the upper room. Verse 27, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. The Lord is in the midst. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost to explain and describe what was happening on that occasion. And isn't it interesting that both the old and the young are mentioned together? They're not segregated and they're not suppressed in relation to what is natural. Have you ever stopped to wonder why it's written in this way? Why it's the old men that dream dreams and the young men who see visions? You ever wondered why it was written that way? Why was it not the other way round? Why was it not the old men that would see visions and young men that would see dreams? The Lord is identifying the individual circumstances of both the old and the young. The dreams and the visions were means that God used in the Old Testament to give partial revelation, to reveal his truth, while the scriptures were not yet complete. But a dream occurred in the night during the hours of sleep. A vision occurred during the time of activity when the body was wide awake. And the Lord says, your old man will dream dreams. In other words, he's identifying the fact that the strength and energy they once had is gone. The body is more tired. They need more sleep. But there's still a service that the Lord has for the old generation. The young men shall see visions. Remember Peter, when he got that vision of the great cloth that descended, the clean and the unclean meats, and the Lord used it to say to him, Peter, this gospel is to go to every nation, not just the Jews, but to every nation. He got that vision when he went up at lunchtime on the top of the roof to pray. He was wide awake, and he received the vision. And the Lord says, your young men shall see visions. In other words, he's identifying, he's highlighting what was natural to them. Their circumstances, full of strength, full of energy, full of activity. And the Lord says, I've got a service for them. You see how he brings the two together in the church. There is a service for all, both young and old. No matter what stage of life we are at, the Lord couples the both together. And when the Spirit of God is poured out, one of the marks of the outpouring of the Spirit is that he will bring the generations together to serve the cause of Jesus Christ Different conditions, different characteristics, yes. The Lord doesn't segregate them and he doesn't suppress them. But instead he brings them together with a common bond, and the common bond is him. And a common service to advance his glory, his honor, and his kingdom. This is the way the Lord would have it. This is the Lord's will. And if we follow the will of the Lord, if we seek to follow God's pattern, it's then that we'll find the blessing that the Lord has intended for his church. We're starting into our program of activity once again as the autumn approaches. And I would say to everybody, there is a work for everyone to do. It's not a one-man ministry in the church. The church is a body. And the body, the human body, has many members. They've all different functions. But when all those members work together in harmony, then the body can accomplish great and wonderful things. That's the way the Lord would have his church. And as we plan, as we prepare, as we step into this new season of activity, let's resolve to do whatever we can for the Lord. Young people, you need to be involved in the Lord's service. Older people, you can't use age as an excuse and say, oh, I'm not as young as I used to be. You can't use that as an excuse. The Lord recognizes the different generations, but he has a work for us all to do. For him, for his glory, and for his kingdom. Let's turn to a closing hymn, and we'll sing that hymn, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. It's in our hymn book, and it's number 514. 514, we'll stand together as we sing. 514.